They had that look on their face like they were coming our way there for a few minutes. And amen. Look at John chapter number 10, please. Thank you for that song, sister. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. John chapter number 10, you find your place, please stand for the reading of the Scripture tonight. Just be obedient, amen? It's pretty simple. Just say yes, made me think about that. Just say yes, just be obedient. John chapter number 10, look at verse number 1 with me tonight. We'll get right into it, and I'll be mindful of your time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we have together tonight. Thank you for what we have already heard. Thank you for the songs that have been sung. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people. And Lord, thank you for the fellowship that we're able to have in thee. Lord, I pray tonight that you would tailor fit the message, that it would speak to each and every heart. We need you in order to have church. We ask by the power of thy Holy Spirit to make all things well tonight and to bring glory to yourself and to encourage us, to stretch us, that we might have the capacity to be able to hold more of what you have for us. And Lord, that our love would abound as your love abounds in us. Help us now, we pray, in all things, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. If you would, please be seated. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. We know what a thief and a robber does, don't we? They steal from people. They take things that don't belong to them. But in this particular passage of Scripture tonight, what are these particular thieves stealing? Who are they stealing from? Who is Jesus talking about? Who is he referring to when he says they are thieves and they're robbers that came before me? Do you know what the number one thing that a person could have stolen from them? You know what the number one thing that someone could steal from someone else? I thought about it as I was reading this, and I realized the very most important thing that somebody could have taken from them is the truth. The one thing that's the most devastating and disastrous which a person could have taken from them or kept back from them is the truth. The truth would do them more good than anything else. And until Jesus came with the truth, there were many different religious charlatans and spiritual gurus that came before him telling lies to the masses of people and robbing them from the peace and the comfortable eternity that they could have with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were stealing the truth from them. And it's a crying shame that that has been the continuation all down through the ages, that someone would come and steal the truth from someone else. Let me put forth, maybe if you'd allow me to, some examples. And there's very many of them tonight that we could think of, but even some modern ones. We think about Brigham Young, and we think about Jim Jones, and we think about Mary Baker Eddy, and we think about Confucius and Gandhi and Muhammad, and all of the long list of people that we could talk about tonight that come to steal the truth from other people. Hold your place here and go to John chapter number 4, if you would. John chapter number 4. We'll come back there in a minute to chapter number 10. But look at John chapter number 4. Here's the woman at the well, a story that we're familiar with. As we think about countless billions of people who have been robbed of the truth. That these type of liars, they spout their lies and they have the potential to cause literally billions of people to lose their eternal life. And such men and women who promote such similar lies against the truth have and will cost billions of people their eternal life. That they'll suffer forevermore because they have believed some lie. Atheists and agnostics and false teachers and false prophets all playing their part to keep the truth from people. John chapter number 4 speaks to us. Here is this woman is at the well, and I'll go through this just kind of skimming through if you don't mind. The woman saith unto him in verse 19, she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She'd probably heard some other people that may have been prophets. She perceived that he was a prophet. And she begins to tell him about where her fathers worship in this particular mountain, and then she compares that to Jerusalem. Look what Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. You don't even know what you worship. You don't even understand. You're going through the religious motions, but you know not what you worship. The Bible speaks that they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit, Him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. I mean, she knows these religious things. Do you understand that there's millions and billions of people in the world that they have some sort of an idea, some sort of an understanding, but there's untold billions who are just like the woman at the well who have some type of religious belief and they speak in spiritual overtones, but they're on their way to hell. That they don't know the truth. They don't really know about the true Messiah. That somewhere, somehow, somebody might have said something to them, but they're still fast on their way to hell. She knew something, but she didn't have the truth until she met the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but then she met the Savior there at the well, and He gave her life, and He gave it to her more abundantly. She came face to face with the truth. She came and she met the Word of God. I want to say to you, there's so many different types of religious and confusing philosophies that are in the world. You're going to face them in Nicaragua. You'll face them in Korea. And no doubt you and I will face them right here in our own land. You're going to face those that are confused. They don't know what to believe. And by the way, there might even be some of them that are morally minded. Like that young man I met out on Dornock on Saturday, a lot of Mormons are morally minded. In fact, you'll be hard-pressed to find somebody who doesn't have some morals about them that's a Mormon. That they have some sort of idea and understanding. Jehovah's Witnesses are the same way. They have much of a morality about them. They steep themselves in it. They count themselves as being religious people. They count themselves as being pure people. There's a lot of people out there that are like that. There's people out there that believe if they don't get it right in this life, they'll keep coming back through reincarnation until they get to go to nirvana. Yeah. Come on now. I mean, what about a program and plan like that? I mean, you just keep repeating it until you finally get to be Mother Teresa. Come on now, say amen. In addition, there are those who simply live according to the convenient lie that life is just what you see. So guess what? Live it up, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you do what? You die. Now look at Matthew chapter number 28 with this in mind, and we'll come back here to John a little bit later. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Believing the lie. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Verse number 11. Notice, if you will, now when they were gone, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large number unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." The soldiers came back and said, "Hey, listen, they came and got him. Or he's gone." They came back to testify, and when they heard that, they said, "Hey, listen, conjure up a lie." Notice verse number 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported amongst the Jews unto this day. I wonder how long that lie was promoted. That many have believed and they've lived and they've died according to some type of philosophy that they choose to live by. And I want to say to you, many have been robbed of the truth. Amen. The thieves and the robbers have told them lies. That many religious simply teach the need to live good and be kind to your fellow man. And that's all you need to know in order to be able to go to heaven. It's a way of robbing somebody from the truth. We talked about, we won't take time to turn there, but Absalom stole the hearts of the people in 2 Samuel in chapter number 15. We talked about that yesterday evening. And that we could say that he told them what they wanted to hear. He told them what they wanted to believe, and in the process, he drew these unsuspecting people to himself so he can have rule over them. Do you understand how many millions and millions and millions have fallen by that? Billions of people, in fact. That Muhammad comes out with his lies, and there's billions of people who believe that. That the Catholic Church teaches their lies and billions of people believe it. And the Jehovah's Witnesses come and there's millions of people. And the Mormons come and there's millions of people that believe it. Over and over the thief comes and he steals and he takes unto himself. I won't take time to turn there, but the Bible speaks about how that when we do right, God will protect us from the devourer. But guess what? When there's an unrebuked devourer, what's he do? He comes and takes from other people. The Bible says in Matthew in chapter number 6 and verse number 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal." You want to put your goods where the truth is at, and you want to make sure you keep it out of where the lies are at. Understand that all things of greatest value are eternal things. They're eternal possessions, which can go and should go and should be laid up to heaven. And that's what the Bible says, that heaven's got a great security system. Say amen. Amen. You want to put your treasures where they can't be taken away. The Bible also helps us understand, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more valuable, if you will, than the greatest things of value, never to be separated from the soul. If you gain the whole world and lost your own soul, you're a loser. You're not a winner. That the value of the entire world is not to be compared to one soul. James chapter number 5 and verse number 3 says this, "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you." Can you imagine that your cankered gold will be a testimony against you? Where is that going to take place? Come on now. At the judgment seat of Christ. Think about these things. "And shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." That's why soul winning is the greatest, most valuable thing you and I can do. There's nothing more valuable than you and I spending our time telling other people about how they can know Christ. The question is this, are you? Right. Are you heavenly invested in that type of a work? Notice back at John chapter number 10. As we think on that question. John chapter number 10. Jesus speaks about the thief and the robber. But I would also have you to pay attention with me at verse number 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. And notice this next phrase, and careth not for the sheep. Not only is there a thief and a robber in this story, but there's also a hireling. Strong's Concordance gives us the idea of someone who is a wage worker. A person who is paid for doing a job that is not respected or that is considered morally wrong. What a definition. A hireling. One that serves for wages. And I would say to you tonight that a prostitute is included in that. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Can I ask you, are you a hireling believer? This is someone who treats the position and privilege as though it's good for them, just as long as they get what they want, but they're not required to give. The first sign of danger or sacrifice, they flee away. That their motives and their reason for being involved is because of what they can gain from it personally. That perhaps we could classify them as being selfish and self-centered. That lastly in this passage, if you will, we find the hireling. Are we hirelings? The next one that we find in this, if you'll notice with me at chapter number 10, he introduces us also to the shepherd. Look at verse number 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Look at verse number 11, please. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse number 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. I want to show you lastly in this, the shepherd. The shepherd is synonymous in this with the door, that the shepherd in this particular passage is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? There's only one eternal holy shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. However, He's ordained and instituted ambassadors and representatives, if you will, so that He might have a presence in this world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That we're able to do what He's given us to do. Without me, you can't do anything, but with me, you can do what? All things. And that He's left us an example that we should follow in His steps, and that as Christians, we're literally to be Christ-like representatives and ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our duty. Therefore, we must strive to work as the shepherd worked, as a shepherd, like a shepherd would, because we're assisting, if you will, the heavenly shepherd. Isn't that our responsibility? Sure. That we would have a testimony like his in this present world. Now, and go with me to 1 Samuel in chapter number 17 and also the book of Esther. If you'll catch both of those, please. 1 Samuel 17 and also the book of Esther in chapter number 3. Catch both of those for us, please. When I look at the Scriptures to find an example of a shepherd, I think about David. In fact, I don't know that you could find a better shepherd in the Bible other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself than David. that the Lord told us that we look to the Old Testament for our examples. Amen? That we can learn some things from the Old Testament. And so Saul was the king, we know that. But David was anointed to be the next king after Saul's reign. And there on the battlefield, as he went up against Goliath, he's a representative of God. And at the very same time, he's a representative for King Saul and all of Israel. And that David is a volunteer, and Saul gave him the permission to go out and to face the giant. And he promised him, if you defeat him, I will give you a reward. That's what he said. Now, this is important for you and I to see, and it's good for you and I to make this comparison, if you will. That Goliath came onto the battlefield that day as a thief. And he came to do what? He came to rob, and he came to steal from Israel that which did not belong to him. These people belong to God. And he comes out and he threatens to take possession of Israel for himself in the same manner that Satan likes to take possession of mankind that he didn't create. Amen. Come on now. Same type of thinking, if you will. If you would look and think with me now about the other people that are here. Look at chapter number 17 and look at verse number 22 with me. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. And he ran into the army, and he came and he saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And notice, David heard them. This is the first time he's heard it. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. What does that sound like to you? But a hireling. You know, if you defeat this Goliath guy, you can get something out of it. A hireling. So you got the thief that's talking, Goliath, and then you got the hireling standing on the sideline wondering what they're going to get out of it. Come on now. And then you got David, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That ain't no hireling talking like that. That guy's speaking differently than everybody else spoke. And when they challenged him about it, what did he say? Is there not a cause? That's not a hireling. There's this promise of the reward for the hirelings that are there. However, David spoke differently. He wasn't no hireling. He came out there as a shepherd. Just like Jesus, who saw people as being lost and speaks powerful words for us when he says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Yeah, I'll say to you, David, when he showed up that day and he looked around, he started seeing all these people scattered abroad. He thought the same thing to himself. Who's going to lead these people? Who's going to step forward for the cause? But David hears the threatening words and he wasn't backing up. He sees the people that are scattered. No doubt there had been dangerous times when he experienced as a shepherd against the lion and against the bear. And now he's looking out and he's saying, hey, there needs to be a shepherd. Is there a shepherd? David showed up that day and sees them all ready to take. David was ready to do what? Give. Are we in take mode or give mode? Saw their leader is afraid and he's dismayed. He showed himself that he's a hireling king. The people, the sheep, if you will, they're in danger of being scattered. They need a shepherd. And here's David. Here's this little boy, David, as they might have looked at him. And he's ready to stand in the gap as a shepherd. His dad's done told him, go look how thy brethren fare. They need a shepherd. Something's wrong. Something's taking place. I want to say Jesse, a shepherd, understood they needed a shepherd. And so David goes out there as a valiant shepherd. And he begins to have a powerful conversation with Saul. He said, hey, listen, I went up against the lion and I went up against the bear. And God delivered me from that. And God will take care of me here as a shepherd. As a result, if you will, there were many people that were saved that day against the thief because David stood up in courage. I won't take time to turn to you with it, but you think about Haman. If you know the story of Esther, what was Haman but nothing but a hireling? But the good thing for the people who were in danger of death is that there was a shepherd-type man there by the name of Mordecai. Amen. That Mordecai had an attitude of saying, hey, they need to have a shepherd here. And then we find, if you will, as he encouraged Esther, who at the beginning sounded more like a hireling, say amen. Come on now. Amen. That after he gets to encouraging her, she says, if I perish, I perish. Much like a shepherd. Come on now. She started out as a hireling, but she graduated to a shepherd. Maybe tonight you came in here thinking more like Esther. You said, I've not been called to this missions thing. That's what she said. I've not been called to this. Hey, that might be good for you, Mordecai. You go out there and be a shepherd, but I'm just going to sit here in the plush palace. But after the encouragement, she says, if I perish, I perish. More like a shepherd. That's what a shepherd does. Shepherd sees the danger as David did with the lion and the bear, and he steps in between the danger to protect the sheep who can't protect themselves. Come on now. As a Mordecai who endangered his life and decided that he's going to step forward and he's going to stand in the way. And then finally, we find with Esther that she did the same. And so as this conversation goes forward about missions, what's your level of participation in service? Is your contribution more like that of a hireling? Or can you indeed say that you're a gospel shepherd? See, God's not asking us to die for others, but God is certainly asking us to give our livelihood so that others can be saved. Come on now. I believe in a church, you might find thieves. And you're going to find hirelings. And you're going to find some shepherds. A thief steals the true value of souls. They do so by being against the work of the gospel. They murmur and complain about this program of missions. Not only do they not participate, they actually stand in the way against it. I've pastored people like that before. I know they exist. Then there's the hireling. A hireling's not about, not against missions. In fact, they might even show up and attend a missions conference. But they don't wholeheartedly participate. They give very little to support it. Maybe to perhaps look good, but they're unwilling to live by faith. And then there's shepherd-like people in the church. Now, we know the pastor is to be the under-shepherd. We know that's what God called him to do. But as I said earlier, that we're all called to be Christ-like. Amen. That he's the great shepherd. And we're to follow, if you will, in his steps. That shepherds are those who are willing to give as much as is necessary so that souls can be saved and lives can be changed. That they give, that they're sacrificed, that they'll serve, and that they care about others, and that they participate in soul winning, and they want to change the eternity of other people. They're a shepherd-type person. They're in the church too. Can I ask you a question tonight? Which one describes you? You've got to be one of them. You got to fit into one category. You say, well, I don't like none of the three of those choices. I understand. If you've decided you're not going to be a shepherd, I understand. No, I understand. Which one describes you? You're more like a thief? You're more like a hireling? Or you're more like a shepherd? The categories are here. Are you more like Goliath or Saul or David? Goliath threatened to take. Saul cared most for himself. David sacrificed for others. Which one are you? Which one describes you? Are you more like Mordecai or are you more like Haman? Are you like the old Esther or are you like the Esther after she got her heart right? Which one are you like? Those who walk with Christ should walk as a shepherd who care about sheep. Because they hear His voice. Come on now. That we have the compassion that He has for other people. That we, if He wants souls to be saved, then we want souls to be saved. And if He showed and He acted wholeheartedly toward it, then we should too. That we should have a desire to actively and wholeheartedly participate in introducing people to our shepherd.
Amen.
Are we? One last passage illustrates it for me, and I won't take time to turn there, but I think about Matthew chapter number 4 and Luke chapter number 4. That's where the devil tries to come and acts like he's given something to Jesus. Remember that? Please understand this. The devil never gives anything to anybody. He came to take. He just makes it seem like he's coming to give. Come on now. Is everybody with me?
Amen.
There he is again, doing as he's always done, that old devil comes as a thief. From the beginning to the end, he's always about robbing and stealing souls of men. But the question is not what he will do, but what we will let him do, if you will, as he offers us something that would take us away from what God would have us do. Please don't think that he came to give Jesus anything. He came to take. He came to take from Jesus. And guess what? One of the things he would have taken? You. If he would have convinced Jesus would have robbed you of your eternity. So, if Jesus would have taken what the devil had and robbed you, therefore we could also conclude that if you take what the devil offers you, you may be robbing somebody else of their eternal life.
Amen.
True? In the same manner as Esther would have robbed the Jews if she didn't do anything to help save their lives. If you do nothing, it's just as if you're doing it. What are you going to do? Notice, if you will, back at chapter 10, one last passage of Scripture. Oh, Paul said, listen, I'm here at Ephesus and I can't get away right now. He said, there's an effectual door that's opened. And he said, by the way, there's many adversaries. I won't say any time there's an open door of missions, there's always going to be adversaries. There's always going to be adversaries. But isn't it good that at that point in time when there were many adversaries, when there were many thieves, and there were many robbers, that there was a shepherd there instead of a hireling.
Amen.
That's what Paul was. Paul wasn't no hireling. Say amen. Come on now. He was a shepherd. And by the way, Ephesus appreciated it. And by the way, Ephesus became a great church because he decided to stand in there as a shepherd instead of to be a hireling when things got bad and he ran away. Amen. Come on now.
Amen.
He stayed in. They needed a shepherd. You know what a church needs? They need shepherds. Oh, I know. We got one under shepherd and I got your theology. I get it. I understand. I know. But we're all to care that there's more sheep. Let me say that again. We're all to care that there's more sheep. Isn't that our job?
Amen.
Notice, if you will, John chapter number 10, look at verse number 15 with me. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Notice this. I lay down my life for the sheep. Are we like Him? Another sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Wonder what He's talking about. Reckon He's talking about us? Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they're shall be one fold, and notice this, one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let me ask you tonight, are you willing to lay down your life for those who need a shepherd? A true shepherd is someone like David who's willing to risk his own life and livelihood against a thieving lion and a thieving bear and a thieving giant who come to rob and take something that doesn't belong to them. Who do you reckon the souls of men belong to? Don't you reckon they belong to the Creator of them? Those sheep would have been lost if they didn't have a David. Just as the people of Israel would have been lost, if you will, if they didn't have David to defeat the giant for them on that particular day, just as countless billions of people are lost without Christ. They need our shepherd. Who'll be eternally lost without us being willing to stand in the gap? Who are we more like? The thief? The hireling or the shepherd? The thief, the hireling, or the shepherd? That's the message with a question mark at the end. Which one are we? Stand with me if you will tonight. I trust you identify with one of them. I hope we all are more like our shepherd. Is there a little bit of hireling in us? We might get involved if. Perhaps we'll participate if. Or are we more like David who just says, there's a cause. He didn't have his hand out like everybody else. He was there to give. Are we here to give? Father, thank you for the time that we've had together tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd use the message to help each and every one of us. No doubt there's not any one that's in here that could say they're all that they need to be with regards to who you are as a shepherd. We all lack. None of us is gracious enough or compassionate enough or loving enough. There's not a one of us in here who's given enough, done enough, said enough for the cause of Christ. Lord, that I pray that you'd help me to be more like Jesus. I fear too many times, Lord, I've been more like the hireling than I have the shepherd. I pray that you'd help us all. Lord, that you would use and utilize us so that we might see souls saved and lives changed. Do a great and mighty work as only you can. Be mighty in our midst tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, sister, you play through softly for us. Would you get alone somewhere tonight with the shepherd?